Today we are going to conclude studying the fifth chapter. Sorry for that little interruption. The fifth chapter of Yigedus HaTshuva. We're going to conclude today. And we're going to talk about the cable of life that we described yesterday. The question is wires or Wi-Fi? What's keeping you alive today? So, to appreciate where we are, let me just recap briefly that we talked about our connection with God, and we talked about that connection being interrupted. You'll remember that there was lots of focus on the breath of God, and this notion that God blew the nostrils, or blew the soul into the nostrils of Adam. And that the metaphor is precise, because when you're wearing your mask, you can still talk. But if you blow hard or sneeze, it's not going to penetrate or go further. So, insofar as the rest of creation is concerned, the rest of creation is spoken into existence. And because it's spoken into existence, it isn't impeded. It can't really stop. It essentially is one of these realities that God continues to will into existence, and it's not capable. No iota of our universe is capable of nurturing and developing this magnificent and profound relationship with the Creator that we are capable of. But we are also capable of losing it. And that, my dear friends, is the way it goes. In this game called life, you can win, but you can also lose. In a game where you can't lose, you can't win. So in order for us to be able to utilize the extraordinary gift, the potential, the opportunity that we have uniquely to be able to nurture a relationship with God, we have to be mindful of the special connection, the cable of life, that keeps us tethered. But if we turn our backs on God, then we create a distance, an emptiness, a barrier that stops us from receiving our animating force. And this is something we talked about yesterday, but I'm going to elaborate a little bit more today. The Alter Rebbe says that the only thing that can possibly separate between us and God is our sins. There's nothing that can serve as a barrier between God and creation. Ki'im avoneisechem. Only your sins, hayu mavdilim beinechem lebeinikechem, can separate between you and between your Creator. Why is that? Why can sin actually serve as a barrier between us and God? V'hatam, and the reason for this, the Alter Rebbe says, is l'fi shehim neged rotzoin ha'elyon, because the sin is against the will of God. Let's make this simple. Is the pig against the will of God? Is the pig's existence offensive to God? The answer is no. How could the pig's existence be offensive to God? God created the pig. So if I had people say to me, say, how could you say a pig is not kosher? Then why did God create it if it's no good? I just said, I didn't say the pig is no good. I said, the pig's no good for you to eat. Pig is great. God created the pig for whatever reason he created the pig. But one thing I can tell you with absolute certainty, he didn't create the pig, is for you to have bacon and eggs, assuming that you, that I'm pointing at, is Jewish. Maybe the pig can offer you a good game of football with his skin. Pig skin is fantastic for a football. It makes good shoes too. Pig valves are the best way we can fix faulty valves in the human heart. And the pigs may have many other uses and reasons for their creation. And ultimately, the fact that all of existence is brought into its present state by God indicates that God wants it to be so. And if God wouldn't want it to be, it wouldn't be. Simple as that. David HaMelech, King David, was once contemplating the spider. And he said, God, I understand everything has a purpose, but the spider, his purpose is but to ensnare, but to soak the life out of other living beings through its web, through its trap. What's the point of the spider. And God said to King David, you will see, someday you'll need that spider. And indeed it was so. King David was in the oasis known as En Gedi. In hot pursuit was King Saul, who believed that he had the God-given right to execute David for standing in his way as the king of Israel. Of course, he was wrong, but in his mind, he was right. All people do the wrong thing, think they're right, just about. Anyway, David is in, he's in hot pursuit of David, and David runs into a cave, and Saul's men are coming behind him a short while later. They would certainly have found him. But as King David slips into the crevice, the crag in this rock, suddenly, out of nowhere, a spider appears and begins to spin a web. And before his amazed eyes, within a matter of moments or minutes, a full web was spread across the opening to the cave. And when Saul's men came by, they looked at the cave and they saw a spider's web. And they said, nobody in there. And so the spider saves King David's life. And maybe millions of spiders or billions of spiders have to exist and spin webs and eat insects so that once King David can be saved. Because everything has a purpose. And the notion of Hashgacha Pratis, of believing in divine design, is to believe that everything has a purpose. The spider has a purpose. You may not know the purpose of the spider. The Alter Rebbe demonstrated, the Baal Shem Tov, pardon me, demonstrated that even a leaf blowing off a tree at a particular moment has a purpose. As he demonstrated, it came to shield the worm or the insect from the heat of the sun. Everything has a purpose. And as one religious scientist told me, the greatest challenge to the belief in Hashgacha Pratis, to the faith, he said, is the notion of Hashgacha Pratis, he said. To believe that the world didn't randomly explode itself into existence, he said to me, is not hard for him. But to believe that the world, with octillions and octillions of details that are all interlocking, you know, like the butterfly effect, a butterfly flaps its wings in Canada, and in the end, there's a change in the weather in China. The notion of everything is interlocking, and that all of this is choreographed, is simply off the charts. Mind-boggling. Impossible for the human mind to be able to fathom. It's simply too complicated, and this is going on every nanosecond. It's beyond our ability to wrap our heads around. The spider isn't against the will of God. The cockroach isn't against the will of God. The dromedary isn't. It's when you eat those things that now something's against the will of God. No blade of grass, no grain of sand, no star, no mountain, no waterfall, no tree is against the will of God. All of that is the will of God. Billions of stars are the will of God. All of this is exactly the way Hashem wants it to be. And so, all of this is a reflection of the will of the Creator. The only thing that is not a reflection of the Creator's will is when you or I, Chas v'Shalom, choose to turn our back on the Creator and to violate His will. That's not the will of God. One cannot say, if God didn't want me to eat the pig, why did He provide me with bacon and eggs? Maybe, so you should say no. That's a challenge for you. It's definitely not proof that you should eat the bacon and eggs because it landed in front of you. At best, it's a God's giving you an opportunity to perform a mitzvah. When you eat it, now you've gone against the will of God. So there is nothing inherently evil in this world. There are evil actions. There are evil actions. A nuclear bomb is not inherently evil if it holds a monster like Kim Jong-un in bay. It's not inherently evil. It can be used to scare bad people back into their corners. What's inherently evil is killing innocent people with it. That is inherently evil. In fact, my dear friends, the only reality in the entirety of the universe that can be against the will of God are the choices we make, as the Gemara says, Hakoil bidei shomayim. Everything is in the hands of heaven, chutz, with one gaping, singular exception, and that is Yirat Shomayim, our reverence for Hashem. Those are choices we make. And so when we choose, chas v'shalom, to do the wrong thing, then we have Well, gone against God. God wants the world to be, and so it is. As we say, hu amar, he said, vayehi. Hu amar is obviously a euphemism. It means he wants the world exists. And therefore, there is nothing in the world that's inherently separated from God. The gold that comprises an idol is not inherently bad, evil, or against God. It's not the gold that's the problem. It's the person that decided to use the gold to create the gold or silver idol that's a problem. The gold or silver itself is not inherently bad or evil. Nothing is necessarily beyond the pale of God's will or disconnected from God, with the exception of our actions. Because the only thing that can be against the will of Hashem are the choices we make. And so when a person chooses to go against Hashem, then he has essentially created a vacancy, an empty space, an area of the world that is not in accordance with the will of God. That's a problem. And when that happens, what's an effect resultant is that the life force is blocked. As the Alter Rebbe goes on to say, that all of this, the makor hahashpa, the source of everything, is from Shem Havaya. Shem Havaya, Yud Kei Vav Kei, indicates Havia, being brought into existence. The Nirmaz, it's plugged into where? Where's Havaya, so to speak, plugged into? The answer is there's a little wire on top of the Yud, and that's the Kaitse, what's called the thorn or the wire on top of the Yud, with a little dot on top, which we said in the previous class represents the notion of the Ratzon, God's will. And now, my dear friends, you can understand the notion of karet. Karet means that when a person behaves inappropriately and badly, when somebody chooses to go against Hashem, that he or she essentially is creating a break, a distinction, an emptiness, a barrier between them and God. And because your neshama is the breath of God, which means that only you have the right and ability to enjoy this up-close, personal, amazing relationship with the Creator, you can also, chas v'shalom, lose it. And when you lose it, well, you lose life itself. You cut yourself off of your source. You cannot expect that you'll continue to be animated. That it's cut, v'nifzak, and there is a separation of the chevel hamshacha, of the cable through which comes the force called life, which hails from Shem Havaya Baruch Hu. Shenim Sheches, that all of this life force throbs and comes to us, pulsates through the Hei Tato, the lower Hei, Keniskula El. Ukumesher Kosev B'Pashas Emer, like it says in the book of Leviticus, in Parshat Emor, chapter 22, it says, "V'nichrasu hanefesh hahi, that soul shall be cut off milifonai, from before me. Ani havaya, I am havaya." In other words, that the soul is cut off from before me. If the soul is before me, proverbially meaning that the soul is face to face with me, if we are then in consonance, if we're related, if we're connected, so then the life flows. But if it is no longer before me, it's out of range, well, then it's no longer getting life. You don't have to think of this as really a cable or a wire. That's but a metaphor. This could be wireless too. If you're outside the range, or if there's something which causes jamming between the life force or between the power that's now being sent, so that this particular device or this particular apparatus should now work or be effective, and something is getting in the way. So if it's no longer milfonai, you know, sometimes you want to get the garage door opener, you need to be in the right place. You have to be lined up, so to speak. So if you're not lined up, and if you aren't actually hitting the spot, it's not going to work. Why? Well, that's the nature of wireless. You got to be lined up right. If it's not milfonai, then it's cut off. Now the Alter Rebbe says, here it gets really interesting. Milfonai daika is notion of kares, but what about b'shara averot? What about other sins she'im b'hem kares that don't have kares attached to them? Kares, if this is true, that when a person goes against the will of Hashem, that he or she has disconnected themselves from their source of life, then any sin should spell death. And yet, only very grave sins carry this kind of consequence. The Alter Rebbe says, it's true that real big, egregious sins will cut you off from your source of life. However, don't think that little sins don't make a difference. They nonetheless serve to sever the soul. And Pagam, the Alter Rebbe says, the notion of a defect or the notion of a interruption here is humiloshen pigimas hasakin. It's like that which invalidates the blade of the knife for ritual slaughter. So it's interesting that the Rebbe uses this mashal. The Rebbe points out that there are three examples that are brought in the Gemara for the concept of a pigima. A pigima means that the knife of the shechita is extremely, extremely sharp. I mean sharp. You can literally split a hair. Drop it on the blade, a hair will split. So before the shochet performs the ritual slaughter, he's got to run his nail along the blade very carefully, or he splits his finger open. He runs it very carefully to make sure that there's no missing nick in the blade. A nick means that there's an empty space that the blade skips, if you will, a beat. That the metal has been in some way impeded. Some of it is missing. That's called a nick. And so there are very, very precise ways that the shochet has to check the knife before they perform the shechita. Now, the Alter Rebbe points out that there is an example of an animal offering that could be defective. He says there's also the notion of the mizbeach, the altar, that can be defective because the altar has to be perfectly smooth, the mizbeach in the Beit HaMikdash. And he says, so why don't we use that example? And the Rebbe says the answer is very simple. If the mizbeach has the slightest defect, it's useless. The whole purpose of a mizbeach, of an altar, is to bring offerings. If it has the slightest defect, if it's lost its perfect smoothness, no longer a mizbeach. And the same is true with an animal offering. If it has the slightest defect or a chip in his ear, as it goes, a nick in his ear, no longer is it worthy of being an offering. But the knife is still a knife. It's just not a knife for shechita purposes. And that is to say that this action, which is against the will of God, is essentially something which causes a break. It causes a separation. It might not cause a separation for other people, but it will for you. So other life seems to flourish, but you won't. Because what you're trying to do is unique. You're trying to be a Ben Obas Yisrael, a special child of Hashem. And a special child of Hashem needs to have that direct relationship. And the moment you create that invalidation, there's a separation. If there's a break in the wire, there's no current that's able to travel through. The Rebbe also points out that the Alter Rebbe uses an example of a defect on the knife because the word pigam can sometimes mean to soil or to taint. Like, for example, the terminology that's used in the laws of kosher and non-kosher substances that get mixed. We say notein tam livgam. In order for a non-kosher substance to taint a kosher substance so that it's rendered no longer fit for consumption from Torah perspective, from halacha, it has to be something that enhances the food. If it's something that causes the food to spoil or it diminishes its taste, then it doesn't actually render it unfit from the perspective of kashrut. It may render it unfit from your perspective. You may not want to eat it. It might taste lousy, but it's not going to become unkosher because it's been mixed, has a non-kosher substance mixed in. It has to be notain pigam, notain tam lishvach. It has to be adding some kind of beneficial, some kind of further enhancement, not the opposite. So there, we could say the soul has become soiled, the soul has become diminished, the soul has become somewhat tainted. It's not as effective, it's not as profound and powerful anymore. But no, the Alter Rebbe here emphasizes that we're actually talking about a break in that transmission of soul power. And the neshama is going to see its life wither up because there's no fresh current. Now, and the Alter Rebbe continues, he goes back to a metaphor. He goes back to the metaphor of the cord or the rope. And on one hand, it's very graphic. It's very, very elementary and very simple. But I think we can also understand this in a little more sophisticated 21st century language. He says, if el tzaderech mashal, for example, a chevel av, a thick cord or a rope, which is shazer, which is wound, or if you will, it's woven, of many, many thin strands. And he says 613 strands to be exact, right? Because the cord that connects us to Hashem, the cable through which we're receiving our life force, is the mitzvahs. And that's why he says the pagam, even if it doesn't cut the rope, if it diminishes some strands of the rope, well, then the rope is weakened. But in modern terminology, if you have a cable that's filled with smaller wires, or fiber optic wires, and then some of those fiber optics are cut or they break, the signal might still come through, but it's not coming through as clearly anymore. And as the current is diminished because less and less of those smaller wires are operative, eventually the wire goes dead. It simply no longer is able to conduct that kind of current, that volume of energy. The electricity can't flow anymore. So the Alter Rebbe, using that example here, says we have a chevel av, a thick cord. I like to use the metaphor of fiber optic wire cable. And it's shazer mitayag chavalim. It's got 613 little strands, little wires inside. And the chevel av shacha is active. And when you violate even one, what happens is nifsaka chevel hadak. So then we have at least one wire that's no longer operative. Now, the sum total of many, 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 many little fiber optics broken is a general weakening of the signal to the point that a lot of small avirot can actually be as damaging as one blunt force that cuts off the central force of that wire. So whether you have a wire cutter, which literally damages the entire wire, or you keep cutting away at the wire, eventually you'll be in the same position. This is very graphic. This is very literal. It's very technical. And the question, of course, is how does that work? If every time we sin, if every time we violate the will of Hashem, we lose some life, why don't we all die? Why don't we simply lose our connection with Hashem and lose our ability to have life? I should parenthetically point out that the Rebbe says there's a tremendous novelty here that the Alter Rebbe is introducing in saying that it's 613, although the 613 mitzvahs contain many mitzvot, which we, in today's day and age, cannot fulfill. Nonetheless, we fulfill those by studying about those mitzvot. And there are many, many negative mitzvot which are not even in the realm of possibility for us to violate. And yet, the fact that we are, even if we aren't actually tempted by a particular kind of sin, means that our life is necessarily coming through mitzvot. You know, the Rebbe was famously would advise people to check their tefillin and mezuzahs. And oftentimes, people who had issues and problems would find out that the tefillin and mezuzahs were invalid. And on a very literal level, it wasn't that tefillin or mezuzot are some kind of magic amulet, but rather, the Rebbe believed and knew that the life of a yid comes through mitzvahs. And if there's something wrong with the mezuzah, meaning your mezuzah isn't kosher, then that's a fiber optic that's broken. And therefore, something isn't adding up. Now, I'm not saying that there weren't miracles. Oh, there were so many miracles. I was privy to some of them, literally, myself. I saw this up front with a young man who had been diagnosed with a very serious growth in his left hand. And then we checked his tefillin, because the Rebbe said check the tefillin. And the word yod cha, left hand, there was a crack, a hairline crack going through the chaf. I mean, I saw this with my own eyes. So there were many, many miracles. But I'm just saying the premise is that improving in mitzvahs means we get a better signal. And a better signal doesn't only mean that we feel better. It doesn't only mean that we increase in our sensitivity for spirituality. It means that we necessarily are receiving a greater volume, a greater force of divine animating life. Which brings us, of course, to the question, then, how do people stay alive? And the answer is, I don't know, kind of Wi-Fi. It goes something like this. Even when it's unquestionable, you know somebody is chayev kores, or he violates a sin for which the Torah says mita b'dei shamayim, premature death is the consequence, There's still the residual effect of the godly soul that isn't simply taken away just like that. The godly soul is so powerful that as it continues to resonate, even after its source is truncated, it can keep you alive. Call it inertia. Imagine draining the source of water coming into a river and the river continuing to flow for some time because there's a residual effect of water. Imagine, if you will, that the tower goes down, but for some reason, the transmission is still active for a little while because the Wi-Fi was still in place for another few seconds. And here it's not a few seconds. Here it's not even a minute. Here it could be years. That's how powerful life is. But ultimately, it's going to dry up. That is to say, when a person violates a sin of such magnitude, there's a limit to how long the soul can coast on its previous inertia, how long it can use the Wi-Fi for. And eventually, that atmospheric reality dries up. The neshima is from the nefesh alikis ayadeze, and through this yachalichis adnun oisamach shana, he could live up to 50 or 60 years velo yoter, but not longer. But of course, Alter Rebbe will explain later that this is only during a time of spiritual symmetry and perfection, like when the Beit HaMikdash stood, when we were face to face with Hashem, when we were getting our life from God in a direct fashion, and we felt God's presence amongst us. In today's day and age, with the exilic displacement and dispersion that we continue to suffer from, there's a whole different set of variables that we deal with. Now, the Rebbe, Alter Rebbe adds here in the parentheses, "Ukamesha Kosov b'shem Harizal," as it's written in the name, in a statement attributed to the Ari, who says, "Shenichnese boy b'chinas hamakif," that there's this encompassing or atmospheric energy that enters him. So, that idea is Eini Inyan L'chayes Hagashmias Haguf. The Wi-Fi that the Arizal speaks about, the atmospheric reality that can continue to propel somebody forward, even though that person is not getting his or her direct life from Hashem, the Alter Rebbe says that is not with regard to, that's not enough, it's not significant enough to sustain material or terrestrial life. Almighty, even that can only work ad nun shana, until 50 years, or Bizman Hazeh, in today's exilic times. So the bottom line is, it's very, very clear to us that the consequence of sin is disconnection from Hashem. And eventually, that would mean that a person has used up their lease on life. They're no longer receiving a transmission. That's the effects of sin. In the most egregious manner, in the most extraordinary example, we have a karet, a sin for which excision or cutting off literally is the consequence that the Torah describes, or mitah bidei shamayim, death that comes from the hand of heaven, so to speak. But the notion, though, of sin in general is that it diminishes our animating force, our lifeblood. So that's the effect of sin. And now we have to start thinking about, how do we rehabilitate? How do we get those wires back in place? How do we reconnect to our source of life? And that's already going in the direction of what we call the tshuva ilah, the loftier form of tshuva, that elusive, higher form of spiritual rehabilitation that we've been trying to figure out. But before we go there, we will take a careful look at the idea of why things don't exactly work like that at present. And Alter Rebbe will explain this is only in the time of Beit HaMikdash Haya Kayam, which is much more than just a physical building or structure, much more than just a place where a particular set of mitzvot were carried out, but rather it represented a profusion of divine consciousness, awareness, and closeness to the Creator, which we don't have today. And that changes all the variables, but it doesn't stop us from continuing on the path of understanding and appreciating the notion of tshuva ilah, the higher, loftier form of tshuva. And with this, we conclude Perek Hei of Igeres HaTshuva, and we will, with Hashem's help, continue on our journey towards soul rehabilitation, spiritual renewal, and reconnection, the resuscitation of all those dead nerve endings in our neshama that have been killed off through the arsenic and the impact of the negativity absorbed through sin. We will continue, Be'ezrat Hashem, to speak about how to revitalize and bounce back from the edge of sin, to be Ba'ur Pnei Melech Chaim, to be able to receive the full force of Hashem's life-elixing energy, and that propels us, of course, onto greatness, on the path of greatness closer to Hashem, and la'alter l'tshuva, when we move forward on the path of teshuva, as the Friedrich Rebbe proclaimed, that puts us right on the roadmap, la'alter l'geula, to redemption. We know that tshuva is the single most powerful element that can unlock the future and bring geula v'yeshua, redemption and salvation with the coming of Mashiach for all of us. May that be b'mheira o b'yameinu speedily, and in our days, amen. Thanks for joining us.